Good morning, New Song. How are you this morning? You sound phenomenal. You sound amazing. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we center our hearts and our minds toward Jesus? Holy and gracious God, we come to you this morning because you are worthy of praise. You have given us breath this morning. You give us hope this morning. And Lord, maybe if we're not filled with hope, we can know firmly that the promises of new mercies come with every sunrise. Lord, we gather not out of habit, but so that you would draw us together, that our hearts would be drawn towards you, Lord. Lift our minds from the worries of the week. Lord, would our songs, our prayers, even our listening, Lord, would it all be an offering of worship to you this morning? Lord, as we worship, we also intercede. Lord, we ask you, Lord, we beg you. Our nation is deeply divided, and the world trembles with conflict and injustice, Lord. Stretch your hand of peace where violence rages, Lord. And Lord, guide leaders with wisdom. Lord, would we be agents of reconciliation? Would we be people who promote hope? Lord, we pray for our community, the neighborhoods and the schools around us. Bless the families represented in this room this morning. Lord, watch over our children as they learn and they grow, no matter what age they are, Lord. Lord, be with the teachers present today, Lord. Would you renew them with patience and creativity? Lord, thank you for providing meaningful work and steady provision for those who have jobs, Lord. Provide for those who are seeking, Lord. God of unity, we ask that you keep our church bound together in Christ. Guard us from anything that would fracture our fellowship, Lord. Fill us with mutual care, and would we delight in serving one another? Lord, we thank you for the safe return of our Pastor Grant and Rana, who are with us today, Lord. Lord, be with their hearts and be with their minds, be with their bodies as they catch up. Lord, be with Grant as he brings the message today. Give him clarity of thought. And Lord, through him, would we hear your word, and may it come alive in us. Lord, we offer all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our peace, and our reason for gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Would we all say amen? Let's sing.
Good morning. Our text this morning is from 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves and has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He has sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie. Good morning. What's that? Thank you. Appreciate it. It is good to be back. Oh, thank you. I missed you guys too. My head's still trying to get into U.S. time, so forgive me if I feel a little lethargic. If I just like zone out for a second and gaze off into the heather-covered hills, and you hear the sound of bagpipes, then it's just me. It's just, I'm exuding Scottishness today. I almost wore my kilt today, but I actually, too many biscuits in Scotland means my kilt doesn't fit me at the moment. Welcome to New Song Church. I feel like she'd be saying it to me as well. Welcome to New Song Church, Grant. So I'll talk to me. Grant, in the seat back in front of you, there's a Connect card. And we'd love to know you were here. We'd love to get to know you better. So if you could put your information on there, then that'd be wonderful. We're all about building community, not for the sake of building New Song Church, but as we'll hear today, because we want to see human beings built up to be fully who they're supposed to be. And that only ever takes place, we believe, in the company of others. So we are in the business of listening and looking and feeling and praying in order that we would see the call of God to be connected with our community, that people would see in our community something beautiful, something transformative, something real. Because I think we're all hungering for community. Our whole world is desperate for this kind of connection. And we offer ourselves to God as a conduit for that. So that's what the Connect card's for. You putting your name and address down there doesn't mean you're going to be bombarded with mass marketing or requests for finances. It simply is as you saying, hey, I've been here. I wonder what this means. Will you imagine with me what God wants to do with my life and whether that is part of this community? The second thing is a prayer card, which is also a communal thing. We want to lift up the prayers of our brothers and sisters because there is nothing worse than going through trouble alone. Right? Amen? And also, it adds such a great deal to something that you're experiencing that is joyful to share it with other people. So if you've got something that is delighting you right now, or God has done something in your life, or whatever it might be you're celebrating, you can share that on the prayer card, or you can share something that's just deeply difficult for you. We also have envelopes to support this ministry financially. As we say, we are an independent community church. We are not funded by any organization. We're simply funded by the people who show up here feeling that God has called them here and desire to have a whole life discipleship, which involves everything about our life, our time, our finances. And I personally believe this is a worthy cause to support. So I pray for all those who feel the same way that we would give generously, because we see what's happening. There is a strong, clear connection between the money that we bring and the lives that are being changed. Amen? So there's boxes at the back and in the foyer for prayer cards, connect cards, and giving envelopes. Yeah, so I've just got back from the Isle of Skye. You know that song? You don't know that song, do you? And on Tuesday night, quite late, from 3 weeks with my family, in Scotland, in Dundee, Scotland, if you know where that is, it's just north of the home of golf, St. Andrews. It's like 20 minutes drive north of the east coast of Scotland. Now, is my accent better, more Scottish, by the way, at all? Yeah, I mean, we thought about having subtitles for this first one back, but we didn't have time to do that, so just bear with me. Yeah, my father passed away pretty suddenly. I mean, he was an older man and been through a lot, but he passed away in August, and it was 5 months after my mum passing away, which many of you know I was visiting her, and she suddenly became ill, and she passed in March. So both parents being gone now, Ronna and I went over for the clear purpose of cleaning out the house. And here it is. Here's the house. So my bedroom was, you see on the far side there, that top one in the corner? Except when I was in the bad books, it was a dungeon that I was hanging from the wall, just barely tippy toes on the wet floor. So it was a lot of storage space there, right? A lot of stuff to go through in the family castle. I mean, this old thing, I mean, who needs a suit of armor anymore? I certainly didn't want to bring it back in my carry-on. And the local thrift stores were not all that keen to take my dad's kilt collection because they're already like overcome with kilts. They just can't shift them. Just kidding. You knew I was kidding, right? This is my family's home is a bit more modest than that. This is the house that I never grew up here, but my parents lived here for quite a long time. So of course there was an awful lot of things to be taken care of. And so a lot of the time it was just Ronna, my wife, and I cleaning out my parents' house. And we worked really well together. After 27 years of marriage, we got some pretty good systems. And for the most part, things were easy and smooth. We had pretty good rhythms of work and then rhythms of rest. So sorting and cleaning and then going for a walk and then popping in to the Fisherman's Tavern to have the most delicious fish and chips on the planet. We did a lot of those, thus not being able to wear the kilt today, another reason. The Fisherman's Tavern in Broughty Ferry, who, by the way, sponsored this message today. It was pretty smooth. The challenges came when other family members came to the house, were present. In fact, someone here warned me about this. And I was like, nah, that's your family, though. My family is perfect. Ron, yeah. But that made it challenging. You know, all my different relational hats, right? We have different roles in life. Husband, father, brother, uncle, friend, pastor. My own sensitivities with the history of our family and each person's relationship with that and me. Conversations that had to be had that were difficult, perhaps, and nuanced, crucial conversations. My sometimes overbearing care and concern for other people's feelings. You know, it's like there's all these feeling barometers around and you're just checking them all the time. Oh, how are you doing? How are you doing? Like mother hen over here. Differences of opinion about how best to accomplish the things that needed to be done. Issues around special items that people maybe wanted to keep or didn't care about. The value or otherwise of stuff in the house and how it was connected to our history and each person. One man's treasure is another man's trash. You know, I probably threw away a few things that someone would be very angry if they knew. Thankfully, they probably forgot it ever existed. Uncovering letters and pictures that might cause hurt to some family members. Like, I literally went through, we don't want to just throw everything out, I went through every item in the house practically. The whole history of my family in 3 weeks. Reading letters, postcards, looking at photographs, everything. And I did a few things, just go, that doesn't need to be seen by anyone. Being tired, emotional, hungry. What are we all going to eat? Different ages and stages. And the ever-present reality that we have lost 3 family members in 2 years. That's when it got hard. And I have an amazing family. We are close. We love each other. It's kind of remarkable that the tragedies that we've undergone together have actually drawn us closer. But the fact remains that it's so often so much easier to do life without the complicating reality of other people. Simpler. It's always going to be easier, generally, without other people. Wouldn't you agree? A task to do. Who loved group projects at college? Not me. Oh, if I could do this by myself, there's a slacker over there. I'm carrying that guy. As Charles Schulz once famously said through the mouth of one of his characters in Snoopy and Charlie Brown Linus, I love the human race. It's people I can't stand. You know, we can have this benevolence toward, I love the human race, but people! But I can honestly say, reflecting back on these 3 weeks, that it was in the messy, painful times, the complicated, difficult times when other people were present, that caused us to turn to God in prayer, seek His power to love, and it caused Rona and I to actually grow in our faith and our closeness to God and deepen our love for others. Wasn't through the times when we were alone when things were simple. It was through the times when we were not alone and it was hard. Now we're starting a new series today for 10 weeks, and it's got the long, lengthy title of this, Side by Side, Building Community Through the One Another Life. Why this series? Why this series now? Well, I think because as followers of Jesus, if that's what you claim to be today, you are called to live in countercultural ways. This is a revolutionary faith. We buck the system. We don't do what everyone else does. It's countercultural. And in a world where individuality, freedom, and personal growth personal growth, either new religion. We are called to turn again to the one whose call to follow him always will lead us into community. Always. There's a fill in the blank form if you have one. This is the first one, the fill in the blank. And it says this: the open door to the kingdom always leads to a table of gathering, or it leads to nowhere. We talk all the time about God has opened the door to his kingdom. What's through that door? It is not a solitary place. The open door to the kingdom always leads to a table of gathering, or it's not the right door. Never in the history of the world have so many people been able to keep everyone else at arm's length and be able to pick and choose who we associate with. This is an anomaly. This is not normal. Once it was only the privilege of kings and emperors to choose with whom they would associate. But we have that opportunity now, I think, many of us, and we live our lives according to the metrics of pleasure and comfort and success, and we fit people in, maybe only as they will help us to achieve these things. But God's kingdom tells a different story. Individuality, what is that? Well, truly at its best, it's becoming truly who I am. And we've been told a lie that isolation is the way to individuality, to become my true person, comes from within myself. True individuality really could only be attained within a community that is not of my choosing. I will only become the person that I'm made to be within a community that God has put together around me, because only he knows which parts of me need to be challenged, you know? Freedom. In our culture, so much freedom is this, and especially in America, this pioneer spirit. Freedom is freedom from others. Never having to say sorry or please or thank you. In the kingdom of God, freedom is always, I am set free towards and for other people. Set free towards and for other people. The Apostle Paul wrote this in his letter to the Galatians. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Amen. But don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, right? But serve each other through love. Set free to be tied to a community. That is life. Personal growth, there are so many plans. How many books have you read telling you how to become the person that you're meant to be? The self-help section, let's go share this joke again. I went to Barnes & Noble the other day and I asked the assistant, hey, can you tell me where the self-help section is? And she said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't. That would defeat the purpose. It's still funny, man. Terrible. Groan. The best personal growth plan is to throw ourselves into the vertical and horizontal of a faithful community. That's God's plan for human growth. If I want to grow personally, I will be with others of God's choosing, not my own. I think independence seems preferable, and I know it is. I would much rather, I'm an introvert, would you believe? Do you believe that? I really like being alone. It's a miracle of God. It's a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifting he gives people that I am with people a lot. Because quite honestly, I'd rather have a book and a big cup of tea in a corner of a room by myself all the time. But I think for many of us, we want to escape the complex messiness of relationships and community, especially a community that we didn't get to choose who is part of it. And there are signs that this is a popular choice to not really want to be in community. The first one is that there's many people who prefer animals to humans. Anyone? I kind of do. This is a thing on Etsy. You can get this sign, put it in your front lawn so no one is at least a bit unaware of your situation. In fact, I was walking my dog yesterday. I love him. Sunny. And went past the house and it said, animals welcome, humans tolerated on someone's front door. And Sunny was like, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going in there for some snacks. Children is another one. The idea of children is really contested right now. There's been a lot of scholarly and other work, popular work, written about whether to have children or whether not to have children and the falling birth rates, except population rates. And there's so many reasons to make that decision, and many of them are wise, whether you decide to have children or not to have children. But it seems clear that one reason that people choose not to have children is in order to try and keep life as free from hassle as possible. It's hard. Responsibilities. And I think the true reality of having children is other people that you cannot escape. Right? That's what having a baby is. Other people that you now cannot escape unless you got somehow you managed to, you know, have very, very kind friends or in-laws or parents that are just like, you want to spend all the time with my kids? Fine, enjoy. Other people in God's economy will transform us. And yes, it's messy and difficult. Being a parent is messy and difficult. Anyone who knows who's raised kids or is raising kids, but not just children, but just being around people, you will end up humbled, exhausted and wrinkled and fit for the kingdom of heaven. Here's a fill in the blank. God's transformative work will always and only be done in the company of others. Yes, there'll be moments when you can be in solitude and you'll have an epiphany and a time with God, but those are the rare times. Those are the rare mountain experiences. The majority of our growth and transformation will happen in the community of others, in the company of other people. And that is hard. So we're doing this series, and we want to start right now just by thinking about why is this so important? And it really boils down to, for the Christian tradition, the foundational truths about God that we believe, that color and effect can transform everything, the way we see ourselves, the way we see others, the way we understand the purpose of life. Community is woven into the center of reality. If God is the creator, if he is the Lord, we got to pay attention to this. And I want to just briefly share three relational truths. The first is this, that God's nature, God's person is relational. That's a fill in the blank. God is relational. And not just because he has a relationship with us, but because without any other being in existence, God alone in God's self is relational. Now, this is a mystery, but it's a really good place to begin our journey into the idea of the necessity of others. And this concept is called the Trinity. This is one of our essential beliefs. And it's a mystery, and I couldn't really explain it to you right now. But Scripture teaches that God is, there is one God, but this God is revealed in three persons. And that's not just an academic idea. It actually is foundational in the idea of how we understand reality, that there is relationship from the very beginning, before all times and after all times. In this universe, there is relationship in God. Michael Reeves, in a book called Delighting It All, I'll show you the diagram, yeah. So this diagram, if you've not seen it before, is an attempt to get at the idea of the Trinity. You see God in the center. So this is God. This is all God. The Son is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, etc. There's many theories within Christianity. Ideas about the Trinity are in non-essentials liberty part. The idea that there is this three-in-oneness of God is the essential part. And you can look up so many different ways people have tried to explain this, but the thing I want you to grasp today is that even before all time, there was a relational, loving community happening in God. This guy, Michael Reeves, wrote this: "The Father, Son, and Spirit love and enjoy one another. And created in their image, we are designed to love and enjoy them and one another." This is 101. From the beginning, this is the way things are supposed to be. We're invited into this relational existence. The second point is this: God's will is relational. So God's nature, his person is relational. God's will, what God wants, is relational. And particularly when it comes to his creation. And particularly when it comes to this creation, you, me. From the very beginning, God made it clear that people need other people. Genesis 2:18, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And that can be generalized to be the human. It's the first thing in all of the creation story. After God says it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, the first thing God says, it is not good. That's important. It is not good for man to be alone. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture makes it unmistakably clear we were created and we were saved and we were called to live in close community. God's design is not for isolated believers, but a body, a family, living side by side, reflecting his love in how we love one another. Third point, relational truth, is that God's salvation is relational. God's salvation, what we gather here to celebrate every Lord's Day, we are free from sin. We have been chosen. We've been invited to be human again. God's salvation is relational, and God's salvation has a name and a face and a unique voice and a set of fingerprints. God's salvation, Jesus, is the salvation of God. What does he teach us about being together? Jesus could have lived a remote life of prayer and ministry, aloof and distant in holiness. In his power, he could have maybe accomplished all of this good work at a distance, free from our mess, free from our chaos, free from the consequences that would happen were he to step into our world and experience all the fullness of the brokenness of the race. But nothing could be further from the truth. John chapter 1 begins with this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." He chose to dwell with us. He came to us. He chose a community, and he asked them to stay with him. Follow me. Be where he was, and therefore be with one another consistently. We stand in the footsteps and in the beauty and the power of those early disciples. And none of this would be possible had they not heeded the call to be in community. From the very beginning, they were together. And Jesus lived out these amazing rhythms of solitude and community. It's really important to realize that you need time alone. So don't take from this that you need 24/7 people, because that's also not good for us, right? And Jesus modeled this amazing rhythm of solitude, always for the purpose of going back into community. In Mark chapter 1, it says this about Jesus: "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark." Did anyone else get up this morning before it was light? I have an excuse, because my jet lag is waking me up at ridiculous hours, so normally I wouldn't be. But well done. You're just like Jesus. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, what did they say? They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said, "Well, don't bother me right now. I got some more. I'm going through my Bible in a year. I've got two more chapters of Leviticus to read before I can come back down the hill, right?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That is why I have come, to be with people." Jesus was sought out by people. They somehow, in a deep way, in a deep place, from their how they were created to be, to need their Savior, to need their Lord, to need their God, they were drawn to him, to another human being. But he too was drawn to be with them. And everything about Jesus that we can see and learn, and this is a fill in the blank, Jesus's person and purpose was most clearly seen in his relationships with others. That sounds simplistic and obvious, but if you spend some time thinking about how we understand who Jesus is most in his relationships and his time spent with other people, and he chose that way. Even from the cross. I don't know about you, but I've seen pictures of the crucifixion. I've seen reenactments on movies. I actually have a book that's simply called Crucifixion. It's a great gift to give to people, you know, maybe for a birthday. It has an old line drawing of an early image of crucifixion. The most horrific thing. It tells the whole story that Romans wouldn't even talk about it. It was so despicable, so a shameful thing. What would I be thinking about were I to be hung on a cross? I'd be thinking about me, my pain, my future, whatever. Even on the cross, one of the very last things that Jesus does is connect his mother, Mary, and his disciple, John. From the cross, he's thinking about community. John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. I think it's important to realize that whenever we see someone who is hungry for community, that we are seeing the evidence of God's salvation. Because all the forces in this world are to separate us. When we see someone is a hungry soul looking for connection, it's evidence that God is working. So we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we want to live as fully as possible in alignment, I think, with God's being, which is relational, God's will, which is relational, and God's salvation, which is relational. And that means living in close community with others. And it is hard. So this series, this is not just the introduction, by the way. This was a sermon. Sounds like I just did a really long introduction. But this series is to try and do what we're supposed to do, which is equip the God's people for these works, right? We want us to get better at this, right? So we're doing this series of 10 weeks, and we're going to use all these phrases in the New Testament which contain the words one another. I think it's going to be amazing. I'm so excited for it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I understand the truth of Christianity. And in the busyness of the day, it's almost like the flame starts to dim. And I need to return again and have a clear understanding again of it. Because it fades away. So we're going to go through these. The first is love one another, then encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, bear with one another, teach and admonish one another, spur one another on, pray for one another, offer hospitality to one another, and live in harmony with one another. Amen, Linda. Yeah. The first of these messages today, and it's love one another. Why do we begin with this? Well, it's because it's foundational to everything else. This idea, love one another, is such a foundational starting point in order to engage with and understand and live all the other ones. It has to start with this. Paul wrote these words, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's interesting the way these relate to community and to others. I think you can exercise faith on your own. Of course, it will be helped by being in a community, but I can exercise faith. God, I trust in you. Hope can somewhat be exercised alone. I can have hope by myself, but love is impossible without others, except some toxic form of self-love, right? Doesn't that sound a bit like it's on some really list of deep dysfunctions of the human being, right? Self-love, we all say that's probably narcissism and all these things. That's kind of essentially what they seem to be, right? But love is impossible without others. The command to love one another from the very start calls us to have those that we love. One of the very last things Jesus commanded his followers to do: I'm leaving you now, love one another. I always said this before, but it's like when parents go and leave their kids at home and they go on vacation and the kids are left alone for the first time. And you know, the things that the parents write on that note or emphasize are the most important things, you know? You know, feed the dog. I don't know. Don't burn the house down. You should not have to write that. That was the worst thing about leaving Scotland. Ron and I cleaned the house. We left it. We walked that door, locked the door, put the key in the lockbox. And as soon as I got on the bus toward Edinburgh for the flight, I thought, did I leave the heat on? Did I leave the thing? I'm just like imagining the castle burning, like back in the old days when the English were invading, you know? Love one another. One of Jesus' followers was named John, and he picked up this theme. You know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have very different themes that come from a particular person at a particular time to a particular audience with a particular desire to show a side of Jesus or an aspect of Jesus that is very important, and all four together create a really beautiful picture of what Jesus came to do, what he's about. And John was the final, last Gospel written, and he's very different than the others. But John is a person who designated himself by this title, the disciple Jesus loved. If you had said, what's most important about you, John? He'd say, I was the disciple that Jesus loved. Not because he was saying he didn't love the other people, but for John, that was the most important thing that ever happened, was that Jesus loved him. And his themes of love are woven all throughout his gospel and all throughout his letters. And today, to get into this idea, we're going to look a little bit into this letter that he wrote, which is called 1 John. And Julie read it so well earlier. Thank you, Julie. But I want us to read it together because we are the body of Christ. So will you read this with me if you're able? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It is John's desire that we experience the love that he met in Jesus, and for us to let that love transform all that we are and all that we do. So we're going to break this down into five pieces, and the first one is this title here is Love's Source. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. There is so much confusion in our world as to what love is, wouldn't you agree? of what love is not and how to embody and practice love. And the name love can be applied to a million different things. I love Elote Pizza from Rose City Pizza in Covina. To I love my children. It's just boundless. And then it gets involved with cultural issues and political issues and all kinds of issues. And some languages, you say love, it just sounds so much better than other languages. You know, it's a big, vast world of understanding about what love might be. You know, when we were cleaning out my parents' house, we came across a couple of huge folders, and they were filled with instruction manuals for almost every appliance that my parents had owned for the past 20 years. Does anyone here have one of those in their house? For the sake of your children, burn it! Except the few things that actually have relevance. But they're really important. So some of them I was just like, that's so good we have that. Even thinking about some of the appliances that if we sell the house that might go toward the new owner and say, here's the, you know, don't you love it when if you get an item or a car and someone's taken the trouble of giving you the whole manual and the history of repairs that were done to it, whatever? Some of it was very useful and we're glad they kept them. Some of them were not useful at all because that thing was long gone, you know? Windows 95. How to insert a floppy disk? I don't know. So into the bin they went. So well, love will always be relevant and necessary. I think the whole world agrees about that. Even back to the Nehemiah time, the Beatles, all you need is love. But what do you mean by love? We must turn again and again and again and again and again and again and again to God's word. God's word is many things, and it's not just an instruction manual for life. That is to diminish it to such a small place. But it is also that. It is a place where we can learn what love is, what love looks like. A place to go to get the maker's instructions about what love is and about what love is not. And I tell you, it's often very different to what we think it is or what we hear it is. Love is always relevant. So we turn again to his word to define what that means, to hear again what God means when he says, let us love one another. And we remember, love comes from God. Whatever else you can say about love, this love we're talking about, the love that will transform our community, transform our lives, transform our world, if we will let it, comes from God. This particular God, this redemptive God, this loving God, this love with him, you can have a relationship. The second point is this, and you're fill in the blank, is love's evidence. John writes, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And not just loves in any old way, but anyone who loves like God loves in this way has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I think so many people in our time claim to know God, claim to serve God, claim to be working to accomplish God's will in this world. But sadly, we live in an ends justifies means moment in time. And I think many of God's people, and I'm not saying they're not followers of Jesus, in all places in the world, in all perspectives, in all ideologies, many of them have become weary in doing good. And many of them have become impatient to fix things, to have God's heaven on earth, and are seeking to bring it about by force. And I think many times we hear things coming out of the mouths of people who claim to be for God, working for God, serving God. We've got to understand the core concept of what love looks like as the evidence that that is true. It's like the telephone game. I think, you know, people say, like our culture is biblically illiterate. We've been trying as a church to turn our people, ourselves, to the Word again and again. That's why on the back of the fill in the blanks, it has some scripture for next week. So even if you're not in a regular practice of being in the Word, you can have something to ponder through the week and it will bring life to your soul. But not only that, it will sharpen your understanding of these concepts. What does it mean to love? I think the telephone game is so appropriate here because I think without that foundational understanding that we go back to again and again and again, we're just talking to each other. And it goes down the line, I think love's this, I think love's this, I disagree with you. And by the end of the time, it bears no resemblance to what God has given us to be doing. We're muddled and we're confused. So if God's love is the pattern for all human love and the way that we should love, what does that look like? And we have a verse, and it's only for weddings. So does anyone want to get married so we can read it? Anyone? You were thinking about it. Kidding. I have rings. No, you know this 1 Corinthians 13, right? Sometimes we use scripture at certain occasions and it feels so weird to do it at a different time. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives such a perfect picture and it is a standard. It is a filter by which we can look at all people who declare that they are, what did it say? Born of God. Know God. Well, here's the test. Do you love? Because God is love. If you claim to be born of this God, if you claim to know this God, then your behavior, your actions will reflect God's love, right? Because God is love. What does God's love look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Do you know kindness seems to have fallen on hard times? I kind of miss the old days of Ned Flanders next to The Simpsons, right? There was an article written in a newspaper about this saying, like, bring back Ned Flanders as a model for Christianity because at least he was kind to his kids and kind to his neighbor. It feels like we've lost that Christianity. Christianity now is spiky and hard. Judgmental, condemning, ridiculing, all of these things. I see it. I see it. And we're not to be like that. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. And that doesn't only include certain others. That means all others. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Okay, Grant, calm down. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wow, can you feel our culture through this filter, how broken and damaged it is, especially when it comes to those who say, Jesus is Lord. And I'm talking about the whole shebang. I'm not picking on any political perspective. I'm saying, as Jesus has said, this world is broken. You are called to be different. It does not delight in evil. It does not delight in evil. Even if that evil is happening to your enemy. But it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And none of us can do this. None of you are doing this. I'm definitely not doing this. Can I tell you, the best place to discover how the love of many has gone cold, which is a biblical text, right? In the latter days, the love of many will grow cold, is on an airplane. When you're jet lagged and it's packed and you recline your seat, and this happened to Rana, because you can recline the seat, it's like allowed, and the woman behind you punches your seat over and over again. And my first thought, I was like, Rana, let's bow our heads, let's pray. That woman's obviously needs compassion. It's my wife. I turned around and, what are you doing? Yours goes back too. It's how it's supposed to work. Right? Grant is patient. Grant is kind. Grant does not, it's not easily angered. Yeah. But that is the pattern. That's always the pattern, always has been the pattern, always will be the pattern. And that is what we are called to live up to. Just like we have an older brother in Jesus, because that text was exemplified perfectly by only one human who ever lived, and that was Jesus, God's salvation. And we're called to be like our big brother. I felt that pressure. You know, my brother's 6 years younger than me, and when I was, one of the things about being in Scotland was my little brother was there, and we annoy each other sometimes. But I did feel like I'm the big brother, and like, I want to protect him, care for him. Yeah, so the third one is this, love's purpose. What is the purpose of love? Well, this is love, John writes, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Purpose is the right word because love will always result in action. Love is just not an idea. Love is not a nice idea and go like, isn't love great? But love is a force. And God showed us that. God loves so much that he was compelled into sacrificial action on behalf of those who did not love him. We did not love God. We together, the human race, together we sinned, but because of God's love together, we can be redeemed. Love brings the far one close. Remember we did the prodigal son in the parable series? Like that father had every right to shun his son, but when he saw his son coming down the road after wasting everything, he ran to him. Love forgives. Love moves towards the margins and welcomes the ones on the outside in. Think about this, you know, this idea of Jesus coming. And you think about the idea of God being a community, being a relational place of perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect relational wellness, right? And such was God's love that Jesus was willing to give up for a season the power and the privilege of that fellowship to give us a seat at the table. His love was so much that he gave it all up to bring us to the side of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and bring us into this community. That is love. It always will act on the behalf of the one who most needs it. And we were lost in sin without hope in this world. God so loved the world. You guys all know this one, right? That he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That thing contains more suffering and more sacrifice and more glory than any other verse in the Bible practically. This is what God's love calls us to do. To act that out. Fourth thing is love's demand. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sometimes the truth is so simple and it's too simple and I don't really like it. There's some people I don't want to love. I don't want to love them. Sometimes I want to hate them. Sometimes I want to believe bad things about them. It feels so good sometimes in tumultuous times to just get that little piece of anger and like some talking point from the news and just spout it out. And it just feels so good to get that thing out there. Like, ah, oh, those people. But it leaves me feeling like so broken and so weary and so ugly. I want to love other people. And the reason I've been given is one reason only. It's not because they're people are worth loving or they're good to me or anything. It's God loved you, so you must love others. You know, in our world, I think love is conditional. I think love is the rarity in our world. When circumstances are ideal, then you might receive something that looks like this kind of love, but it's still based on so many considerations. If everything's in the right place, even in couples and marriages, we get in these cycles of like, well, I'll love you if you do this for me, or I'm going to withhold my love because this isn't happening, right? In God's world, it's not conditional, it's covenantal. It's a covenant, it's a promise. In God's world, loving behavior is the norm, and unloving behavior is an aberration. It's a broken thing. I'm going to call the band up. Don't we love them? Amen. It is also because I was worshiping in a church where they don't have a worship band. They have a cassette player. And it was lovely, but it was really nice to hear these guys again. So good. The final thing is this, is love's testimony. And this is actually where the rubber meets the road for a church. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Are we an adequate habitation for God to fully dwell in? That will be the case as much as we love one another. We practice this love, not perfectly, but our desire is to move into this kind of relational space with each other. God will richly inhabit this place with us. Isn't that beautiful? As we love each other, God is welcome here and God will reside here with us. God lives in us, then it says, and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that weird? Surely God's complete. He says that God's love is not complete without us and the love that we show each other. The scripture also clearly tells us that if we love one another, people will see God. Jesus said, if you love one another, people will know that God sent me and there's a God and that he loves us. So many people would like to see God, wouldn't they? You know? I need to see God. I want to see God. I want to see God on this planet, on this earth. And there's ways that we can do so, right? Like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon when the sun comes up. Anyone done that? Yeah. Right? It's an awe-inspiring experience. We can see God through creation. But here's the bottom line. And there's a joke about this, the angels, when they hear about God's plan, going like, are you kidding? You think that's the plan? Because God's plan is that we are the ones who will show the world that God is real. And he says that that will happen through our relationships and how we love one another. How we allow God to transform us into people who love well, and love is a reflection and an echo of how God has loved us. I am God's plan. I'm God's plan. Woo! Wow. For salvation, right? You want a hug? I'm God's plan. You're God's plan. And you're not alone in this. This is amazing. Like, you've got the simplest thing to do. Your simple thing to do is just to show up and trust that God is working through that connection, that association, that community. You know, I'm sure you're aware as I am that something is deeply wrong with the society in which we currently live. Mel said it in her prayer. I came here 27 years ago. And when I first came to America, there was something really healthy, it felt like, to me. And I was so excited to be here. And in 27 years, to be honest, I've seen things change, and not in a good way. I've seen the church change. I've seen what Christianity is portrayed as changed, and not in a good way. And the answer is us. The answer is us, to take seriously what God has called us to do. We are created for deep, loving, sacrificial relationships. But true community is costly. It's difficult. It demands of us vulnerability, forgiveness, patience, and it demands time spent together over a long period of time. And I think what we often do is we settle for shadows of political tribes or online groups, or even church communities that look united but are built on fear and pride. Those may offer belonging, but they can never offer the healing and wholeness that real Christ-centered community can bring. And that's what we're trying to build here. That's what we're trying to build here. Every week when we go through this series, we're going to have a practical step, like a challenge to say, how about you try doing this one thing so maybe you can enact this idea in your life in the coming week. And this is the easiest one of them all, okay? And it's just show up. Show up. Believe enough that God is at work here, that He knows what you need, that He has placed you in association with other people who are who you need, and show up, trusting that He will use your presence alongside others to do that good work in you that you can never do yourself. Be like one of these old Christian saints who are at the church whenever the doors are open, right? When the bell rings, join a small group. Volunteer for the garden. Ronna, will you stand up for a second, if you can? I just want to say thank you to the people who watered the garden while we were gone. That is a beautiful, fertile place for community, and Ronna is always looking for volunteers. And it's not about the gardening. Stay with the pantry. Melody, you can stand up too. Come on, Mel. Right? The garden and the pantry are fertile places that are available to you where you can step in, and you'll be surprised by how you grow just by participating in these things. I'm really glad I'm back. Can I tell you though, what's that? Thanks, Ron. Can I tell you though, there's something tempting about a beautiful, sorted, clean, empty house in Broughty Ferry, Dundee, in one of the most attractive villages in Scotland, next to the ocean, the place I grew up as a child. I'd much rather just go back there, right? It's obvious. God's done this. The place is open, right? If I chose to be someone who set my course on my own desire, my own wishes, that might not be a bad idea. But I have decided that I will follow Jesus, and Jesus has led me to this place with these people, right? And I need you for me to become who I'm supposed to be. So I am glad to be back here. And we will dive into the messy work of relationship, and we will have to practice forgiveness and love. And I do truly believe that this community will see something profoundly beautiful as we do so. They will experience the love and Spirit of God here. And I think they're hungry. Many people are hungry for that. We're going to listen to a song now. Oh yeah, one more thing. There's a picture of the hike. Some of you guys participated yesterday in the hike. It's not just hiking, right? It's spiritual work. It's discipleship. It's growing. We're going to go to communion in a minute. The ultimate gathering. And so before we do, we're going to be led in a song by Ben and the band. And if you don't know the song, just reflect on the lyrics. But if you catch that drift, feel free to sing along. And then we will come to the table together. So we're running a bit long. You guys cool to sit? Because we've got a barbecue coming, so we got plenty of time, right? Are we okay? I've no preaching for 3 weeks. I got a lot of things to say. So coming to communion now, I just want to remind us of the thing I said at the beginning. It's this, that the open door into the kingdom always leads to a table of fellowship, or it leads nowhere. And this is what this is about. We are brought into a body, into a community, and all that happens in our journey is going to happen within the context of the fellowship of the brothers and the sisters that we walk with. So as we come to communion, I would like you to do something. This is a little imaginative journey. And as we come to the table, I'd ask you to close your eyes if you're willing to do so. And I'm just going to read something to you. And if you would just let your imagination take this little journey. Now imagine a door, and it's standing open just ahead of you. It's not ornate or intimidating. It's simple, sturdy, timeless. And on the other side, there's light, warmth, laughter, the sound of chairs scooting back, plates being passed, voices in every language telling stories and singing songs. This is the door into the kingdom of God. And it doesn't lead to a stage or a platform or a private room. It leads to a table of gathering, a table where enemies become friends, where strangers become family, where the broken are mended and the tired are fed. And if the door doesn't lead to a table like that, then it leads nowhere at all. Because the kingdom of Jesus is always a shared table, or it's not the kingdom at all. This bread we will hold, the cup we will raise, it's a small act, yes, but it is no small thing. It is a living sign, a sacred reenactment, a meal of memory and mission. It's the body of Christ broken and shared, not just for us, but among us. So come. Not because you've earned your seat, not because you're worthy, but because you were invited. The door is open, the table is set, and the King is here. In your own time, if this is your story, if it's your desire to follow Jesus, to set aside your own way, your own will, to turn from that and turn to Jesus, to take up your cross each day, to walk with him and others, to seek his power for salvation, come and take the bread and the cup, and then return to your seat, and we will all take the elements together shortly. We're going to do a little call and response. I'm going to read the part that says leader, and then you guys will read the part that says all, and then we will take the bread and then do the same for the cup. Jesus said, as the Father of love has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that is what you did, Jesus. You gave your life for me. Your body was broken so that my body might be healed. Take the bread. And in the book of Revelation, these words: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus, I receive the life you give me with gratitude and hope in your name. Increase my love for you and for my neighbors. Take the cup. And let's close by standing together and joining in singing this song that celebrates the love of God, that travels into all the places in the world, all the empty, broken spaces, and brings his love. Let's sing together.